Good morning. I bring you love and greetings, my wife and I do, from the San Diego area. Come down and see us sometime. We have better beaches down there. But you have green. The subject is peace, but I'd like to start out by saying it's not here yet. We live in very turbulent times, as you know. We have the escalating tension between Russia and the U.S., between us and North Korea. North Korea has a leader that seems intent on building rockets and bombs. And his main goal seems to be to see if he can get them here. Israel is surrounded by enemies. There are wars in the Middle East, Afghanistan, horrible things happening in Syria, horrible things happening as far as starvation and troubles in Africa. We have the threat of domestic terror here and throughout the world. I think as Christadelphians, we put a lot of stress, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we put a lot of stress on trouble, time of trouble such as never was, Armageddon, gathering of armies. These things are all scriptural. But I would like to point out that as bad as this time of trouble is going to be, because it's a time of trouble such as never was, in the big scope of things, it's just a time-wise. Because the scripture says this, that the planet is not destined for war. It's not destined for trouble. It was never God's intention. We can see his intention in the garden when man was at peace. He was at peace with God and with the angels. He had that easy fellowship before sin entered. Psalm 72 says, there will be abundant peace as long as the moon endures. So it's going to be a very abrupt and horrible time of trouble that's going to be short, and it's going to be followed by a very, 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 very long period of peace, longer than we can imagine. Peace is going to break out, and it's not going to go away. We get hints of God's plan for the earth in the garden. We also, I think, get it with Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was king of Salem. What does Salem mean? Peace. He was king of peace. And it tells us in Hebrews that this is all a picture of someone else who is going to be king of Salem, king in Jerusalem, king of peace, the Lord Jesus. I was reading some facts, and I didn't even write them down, but as far as money's spent in this world on war and preparation for war, it just makes your head spin. Billions upon billions of untold billions in this country and throughout the world. That's going to end. Resources will be redirected. The scripture says that swords will be turned to plowshares, to food production. There won't be starvation in Africa. That's going to go away. There's going to be peace and prosperity and plenty. And I think perhaps we should emphasize this more, because I think the scripture does. There will be a time of trouble, yes. But there's also going to be a fabulous, tremendously long and wonderful time of peace. Psalm 37 says, the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundant peace. What did the angels say at the birth of Jesus? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. It never happened, did it? There was no peace in Jesus' lifetime. There hasn't been any peace since. There will not be peace until God makes it happen through his King and his Son, the Lord Jesus. But it will happen. In the meantime, we will have troubles. We will have troubles in this world, in this country, in the ecclesias, in our families. We prayed about many of the things that have to do with mortality this morning. Mortality is a time of trouble. And that is going to change. I remember Bob Lloyd often quoting Isaiah 26. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for on Yahweh is everlasting strength." So this scripture is obviously telling us, yes, there is going to be peace, but until then, even in times of trouble, we can have peace. We can have peace of mind. And the only way we can do that is if we lean on God, and if we lean on the Lord Jesus, and we realize things are under control, even if they look like chaos. The Lord does rule in the kingdoms of men. In Philippians 4, it says that the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3, just a couple of chapters later than the one we read, let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I gave this talk down south a few weeks ago, and a couple of brothers talked to me afterwards, and they said, I really struggle finding peace in these times. And I think we all do. But the problem is that we get all wrapped up in what's happening. We get all wrapped up in fears and uncertainties and what could happen, may happen, and what is happening. But the fact is, it's all going to change. And that transition may take a while, like we said this morning, but it will be orderly, even if it is violent at the first. And there will be a time of great peace. And it will be wonderful. I'm going to read a little piece out of John 14. Words of the Lord Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And also in John 16, and I think we really can identify with this one. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus acknowledges we will be in turmoil in our lives. It's just what mortality is. And those of us that are getting a little older, we realize that, the warranty, it does have an end. And someone said to me the other day, well, you know, age is just a number. And I said, well, it is a number, but I can tell you, young fellow, it's not just a number. There are complications. There are consequences as we age, and as possibly we become ill. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world, and we can still have peace, even in mortality. Brother John Warner this morning got my attention in his Sunday school class because he started to step on my toes a little bit topic-wise when he started talking about grace and peace as a greeting, as an opening of Paul's letters. Because that's actually how this exhortation started. I started noticing all those beginnings to the letters. 17 times between Romans and Revelation, letters open with grace and peace. In fact, it's almost word for word. It says, as we read in Colossians 1, let's just look at that again. So in Colossians 1, at verse 2 there, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that almost word for word 17 times. It's not just Paul. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. John says, grace be unto you and peace. Always grace and then peace. Never peace and grace, not once. I listened, as I do in our home ecclesia, to all of the prayers about health. And I think it's interesting and significant that although Paul knew these brethren well and loved them well in these ecclesias he wrote to in many cases, he never prays for their health. He never prays that they will be healed. Never. He prays for grace and peace. I'm not saying it's wrong, certainly, but I'm saying we tend to focus on what we live, what we know now. Now we know illness. Now we know trouble. Now we know pain. Paul, I think, was not focused on the now. I think he had realized that the now was done for him. And I think he saw that the now is done for everyone, really, because we're all mortal. Our hope is grace and favor from the Lord and peace. Peace in the kingdom and peace of mind. And so that's what Paul always says. I also think it's interesting in the Proverbs, as you know, it personifies wisdom. And what does it say about wisdom after talking all around it and all about it? It says, all her ways are what? Peace. All the ways of wisdom are peace, it says. And this wonderful verse that we read, as we come close to the emblems now in verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says, he has made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. So Lord Jesus has made peace. He has made it possible for us to have grace and peace. Because as long as we are in sin, unforgiven and unforgivable, there can be no peace. In fact, that's the dark side, if there is one, to this subject. Because it says in Isaiah 57, it says there is no peace for who? Huh? For the wicked. And I'd just like to say a couple of things about that, and I think we all feel this, and that is when we're walking away from God, when we're walking towards sin, when we're walking in selfishness, there is no peace. You know what I'm saying? There is no peace because we know that we're doing the wrong thing. Our conscience has been developed by His Word. And there is no peace until we come back on our knees and find grace and peace again, which is what God always offers if we come humbly. It's interesting what he says in that same chapter in Isaiah about no peace for the wicked. He says, but I dwell with him of a contrite and humble spirit. No peace for the wicked, but he will come and dwell with us if we come humbly on our knees. One thing I found interesting about this topic, grace and peace, or peace, but particularly grace and peace, in the King James, there is no verse in the Old Testament that has both grace and peace in it. Not one. Which is interesting, because it's so prominent in the New Testament. But in Numbers 6, which you're very familiar with, at verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and to his sons and say, on this wise you will bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Grace and then peace. It's not new in the New Testament. It's just not all in one verse. That was the blessing. And it's the blessing that the New Testament writers inevitably pray on their brethren. Grace and peace. I know that's what I want. Grace from God and peace of mind and peace eternally in that kingdom that we long for. In conclusion, what is the first thing that the Lord Jesus said to the assembled apostles after he was raised from the dead? Let's take a look at John 20. Turn that up with me if you will. John 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, the doors being shut, the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. That's the first thing he said to the apostles. Peace be unto you. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were within and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. It's my prayer that we will all receive that blessing. Grace and peace, and that the first thing we hear from the Lord Jesus might be, peace unto you.